All right, we're studying together the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. And I would ask you to turn there with me, please, the gospel according to Luke chapter 15. I think this is probably the greatest story, the greatest parable ever told, as far as I know. And probably every Christian who's ever lived has been able to identify with this parable in some way, shape, or form. Now, the parable has three main characters. It has the father, it has the younger son, and the older son. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the younger son, and then last week, we talked about the father. This morning, we want to talk about the elder son. But I think it would be a good idea for us to do just a little bit of review before we start this morning. You remember the story that the younger son came to his father and said, "Father, I want to leave home, and I want you to give me my share of the family fortune, my share of the inheritance." And so his father gave it to him, and his son left home and set off for foreign lands, and there squandered all of his money in riotous, sinful, debauched living. And finally, when he was out of money and he had no food, there was a famine that came upon the land. He had no food, he had no friends, he had no money. He attached himself to a Gentile. He became the servant and the slave of a Gentile. He became the person who went out and dwelt in the hog pits, feeding the hogs. And the Bible said that he even began to envy the food that the hogs were eating. And then the scripture says, he came to his right mind. And he said, "You know, back home in my father's house, even the servants have got enough to eat. I'm going to get up and I'm going back to my father." And the Bible said, so he arose and he went back to his father. And he had this little speech all rehearsed. "Father, I've sinned in front of heaven and in front of you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of the slaves." And as he came down the road, tattered and filthy and emaciated, his father saw him from a great distance, and his father ran to meet him, and he picked him up, and he hugged him, and he kissed him, and he wept over him, and he hugged him again, and he felt him to see if it was real. And the son started this little speech of his, "Father, I have sinned," and the father said, "Oh, stop it, I don't want a speech. You were dead and you're alive, you were lost and you're found. Bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the shoes and put them on him, because this my son was lost and now he's found. And let's have a party, let's make merry, let's have the rest of the day off, bring the fatted lamb, bring the fatted calf, we're going to have a party, because my son's home." Now, in interpreting the parable, I told you that the younger son represents the publicans and the sinners that were coming to Jesus for repentance. You look here in verse 1 of this chapter, it says, "Then drew near unto hear him all the publicans and sinners." These folks who were the riffraff of society were coming and getting saved. And they're represented by the younger son in this parable. And as such, the younger son illustrates for us the six principles of godly repentance. And I want to review those with you. Number one, you see the folly of going on out of step with God. You see the folly of going on the way you're going. Number two, you realize that your sin is first and foremost an offense not against man, but against God. The prodigal son said, "I have sinned against heaven and then against you." That sin is primarily an offense against the holy God. Third, there was no blame shifting. The prodigal son didn't blame it on anybody else. It was his fault. Fourth, there was a willingness to confess his sin. There was an openness. There was not an attempt to cloak or to gloss over his sin, but he was willing to confess it openly to God and to people if they were interested. Fifth, this son threw himself on the mercy of God as the only remedy he had. He brought nothing else, just he threw himself on his dad's mercy. And finally, there was a willingness to turn with God's help from his sin. This son had to get up from where he was, had to turn 180 degrees in order to go home. Now, that kind of repentance is for everybody. It's for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, that's what it takes to come to know him, that kind of an attitude. And even those of us that are Christians, this is the kind of reaction to sin God wants in our everyday life every single day, these very same principles being exercised on a daily basis. Then we went on to talk about the father. And we said that in the parable, the Father symbolizes God himself. The Lord Jesus was holding his arms open and openly greeting and welcoming these publicans and sinners, just like the Father in the parable welcomed his son home. That's the way God is. God always honors, always responds to true repentance. And we also said that for those who come home, God is merciful and bountiful and tender and good. We said the greatest contrast that existed in this parable was between the state of that son when he was in the pig pen and the state of that son when he came home. When he came home, he got a robe and he got shoes and he got a ring and he got a banquet. As far as you can get from a pig pen. David said, "My cup runneth over," Psalm 23. "God's goodness is so great, I don't even have room to store it," David said. And we said that that kind of a life, that kind of an abundant life is found only one place, and that's home with God. And if you're not there, then you need to get there. And if you are there, you need to stay there. Now, really, you know, the parable could have ended here. In fact, the two before it had. I mean, on the parable of the lost sheep, the sheep was lost, the sheep was found, there was great joy, the parable stopped. And then on the lost coin, the coin was lost, the coin was found, there was great joy, the parable stopped. And here we've had the son was lost, the son was found, there's great joy, but the parable doesn't stop. And that's because Jesus wants to drive a point home to these Pharisees. You see, the point of the parable, of all three of these parables, was to rebuke these Pharisees for the hardness of their heart. Look in verse 2. It said, "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. This man can't be a man of God. Why is he doing this?" Complaining and griping that sinners were coming home. And the point of the parables is to rebuke that kind of a heart. And guess who in the parable of the prodigal son represents the Pharisees? Take a guess. Well, it's not hard, right? I mean, we're out of characters, right? There's nobody else there. That's right. The elder brother is the person. The elder brother represents these scribes and Pharisees. You know, the elder son is such a fantastic study. I hope it blesses and ministers to your heart this morning, because this is a great study in human nature and in God. Now, I have a very simple outline. I just want to talk to you, number one, about the elder son, and then second of all, make some application to your life. So let's begin by talking about the elder son. Follow along silently, if you would, while I read, starting at verse 25. "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house, and he heard the music and the dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received your brother safe and sound." Now let's stop there. Here's this elder son. He's out in the field. He's doing what every good son would be doing. He's out working. This son is the outward picture of the perfect son. He's faithful. He's hardworking. He's obedient. He's loyal. And as he comes in from the field, he hears music and he hears dancing and he hears a party. Well, now, he didn't go right in because he was sweaty. He was dirty. Surely he needed a change of clothes before he went into a party. But he grabbed one of the servants coming by and he said, "Hey, what's going on in there? I mean, when I left home this morning to go to the field, Dad didn't tell me anything about a party. What's going on in there?" And the servant said, "Oh, don't you know? Your brother's home. Your brother's home safe and sound." Now, the servant's perspective was a little different. Remember, the father had said, "This my son was lost. This my son was dead. Now he's alive and found." The servant didn't have it quite exactly as deep as it should have been, but he got the main point across, right? The elder brother picked up basically what was happening. And then his response shows us that what this elder brother really needs is not so much a change of clothing, but a change of heart. Look at this. Verse 28. "And he," the elder brother, "was" what? "Angry, and would not go in." He refused to even go in the house. Celebrate the return of his brother? After that boy had taken the money and squandered the family money, after that boy had left him home to do all the work around the farm himself, after that boy had gone off and lived in the kind of debauchery that he had lived in, come in and celebrate his being home and have a party? No way. No way. And he stood outside huffing and puffing and wasn't about to go in. Now, I think most of us can probably identify with this older brother. I think we can. I mean, the younger brother really didn't deserve a party, did he? No, this guy had done everything you could do wrong. He had taken the money and blown it. He had lived in debauchery. He had left his elder brother home to do all the work himself. This guy didn't deserve a party. I mean, the last thing this guy deserved was a party. If anything, they ought to put him in chains or send him out to the field, but a party? And that was the attitude of the elder brother. I want to give you a nickname for the elder brother. Could we give him the nickname Mr. Performance Trip? What do you think? See, that's what this guy was on. This guy didn't have any understanding of grace. He cut nobody any slack. He showed no mercy to anybody. He couldn't understand why his father was doing what he was doing because he didn't understand grace. He didn't understand mercy. All he understood was works. And on the basis of works, this boy didn't deserve a party. And he was right. On the basis of works, that boy didn't. Listen, friends, aren't you glad God relates to you like the father here and not the elder brother? Wouldn't we be in bad shape if God was like the elder brother? Moody preached a great sermon on the prodigal son, and he said when the prodigal came home, grace met him and embraced him. The law said stone him, but grace said embrace him. The law said smite him, but grace said kiss him. The law went after him and bound him, and grace said let him loose and let him free. And that's the way God always greets sinners when they come home. Isn't that great news? Is that great news? Amen. Thank you. All right. Sure, it's great news. Sure, it's great news. All right. Now, I want to show you, though, that the mercy of the Father doesn't stop there. Watch the mercy he shows this elder son. See, sometimes we think the mercy of God only applied to the prodigal son. That's not true. Look, it says in the middle of verse 28, therefore his father came out and entreated him. You get the picture? Somebody went in and said, hey, your other son's standing out there. And the father said, why didn't he come in? He said, he's mad. He won't come in. He doesn't like the fact his brother's home. So the father gets up and he leaves the party and he goes out. Why? To plead with his older son to come in. See, this boy's alienated from him too. And he goes out to plead with him. And when he goes out, he pleads with him to come in. And then we see what's really going on in the heart of this elder son. Look with me, verse 29. The elder son said, lo, these many years I have served thee, and neither have I transgressed at any time your commandment. Yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this thy son, see, he doesn't even call him my brother. He says, as soon as this thy son has come home, what do? The man's been out there living with prostitutes. You kill for him the fatted calf. You see the venom here? Do you pick up the poison in this boy's spirit? He won't even call his brother. There's hatred and jealousy. And he's accusing his dad of holding out on him. You never gave me a lamb. I stayed here and you never gave me anything like that. That boy has a serious problem. Oh, outwardly, he was everything he was supposed to be. He was the outward picture of loyalty and obedience and good sonship. But his heart was hard and it was cold and it was merciless and it was self-righteous. This boy had a real problem with his heart. And even though he deserved the most severe rebuke, I want you to see the mercy of this father. Verse 31, and the father said to him, son, even though this boy is hardly acting the way he wanted his son to act, do you notice he doesn't cut off this boy's relationship just because he's not acting right? That's what the elder son wanted to do to his brother, but the father doesn't do it to him. He says, son, you're ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was proper that we should be merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. Son, it was proper that we do this. You see the mercy here? He says, son, I haven't held out on you. Son, I've been good to you. Son, I love you. But don't you understand, son? It was proper for us to have a party. This your brother was dead, and now he's alive. Son, won't you come in and rejoice with us and join the party? Son, won't you come in and have pity on a sinner come home to God? Son, come on in. Come on in, son. Join the party, please. And then the parable just stops. Just stops. It's like you're waiting. I mean, you wait, say maybe a verse dropped off when they translated it out of Greek. I mean, what happened to it? It just stops. That's all. Why? Why so abruptly? I mean, we don't know whether the son came in or whether he didn't come in. The reason for that, I believe, is purposeful. I believe Jesus did it on purpose because, you see, who were the elder sons that this invitation was being issued to? Well, they're the scribes and the Pharisees standing there in front of Jesus listening. And so Jesus is standing there and saying to them, won't you all come in? We're having a party. lost people are getting saved. Won't you all come in and join the party? And he can't put an end on the parable because those scribes and Pharisees haven't decided what they're doing yet. See, they're the end of the parable. Jesus says to them, the door is wide open for you elder brother Pharisees to come in. My arms are open wide. What are you going to do? And the sad thing is that so many of them, so many, turned and walked away and never came in. So sad. So sad. Now, I want to make some application, if I may, from this parable. And I have two lessons that I'd like to draw, if I may. The first lesson is this. You can be a lost sinner and not be a prodigal son. Say, what are you talking about? Well, you could be an elder son. See, the elder son was just as lost as the prodigal son. The elder son was just as alienated from God as the prodigal son was. It's just that the older brother camouflaged it better. He camouflaged it with outward obedience. He camouflaged it with morality. He camouflaged it with religious activity. But he was alienated. He was lost. The very fact he talks to his dad like that indicates he was just as lost and just as alienated from the heart of his father as his brother was. It's just that his brother had the courage to go out and live what was in his heart, and this boy covered it up. But they were both lost. He didn't understand the free grace of God. He didn't understand the mercy of God on sinners. And the reason he didn't understand why his father showed mercy to his brother is because he had never experienced that mercy himself. He didn't know what it was like to say that he was a lost sinner. He didn't know what it was like to cast himself upon the mercy of God plus nothing. He didn't know what it was like to be gripped by his alienation from God and his sin. He knew nothing of that. He was self-righteous. He was trusting the fact that he was good, hardworking, decent to get him everywhere he had to go. The commentator Lenski said, and I'm quoting, "The younger son typifies the sinner who turns from God and runs into open worldliness, whereas the older son is the self-righteous sinner who is outwardly decent and moral, but inwardly still alienated from God." Now listen, he says this, both are lost. Both need to return to God. And although this is often called the parable of the lost son, it is really the parable of the two lost sons. End of quote. See, both these boys are lost. And I believe in a crowd like we have here this morning, there are probably a number of elder sons here. I mean, you're decent. You're not outwardly immoral. You're not into debauchery like the prodigal son was into. You're decent. You're hardworking. You're loyal. You're trustworthy. You're kind. And you're faithful. But you're still a sinner. And I want to say to you this morning that none of those good qualities, as good as they are, will save you. God only has one remedy for sin, and that's casting yourself on the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. And unless you've disregarded all these good works as the basis of being right with God, unless you cast yourself upon God's mercy as a helpless sinner, unless you see yourself as a sinner, even though you might be a decent and a moral sinner, still a sinner before God and under the judgment of God, and unless you've embraced Jesus Christ and his blood is the only remedy, then I want to say to you, based on the word of God this morning, you are still lost and headed for hell. Paul said in the letter he wrote to Titus, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his own mercy he saved us." Flip over with me, if you would, to Luke 18, just a couple of chapters back. Luke 18. I want you to see how God feels about people that approach him depending on good works versus how God feels about people who approach him and just cast themselves on his mercy. Now, I'm not going to give away all my guns yet because we're going to do this parable in a couple of weeks. But just let me show you. Look with me beginning at verse 11. There was a Pharisee who came in and a publican, a tax collector. And the Pharisee came into the temple and he puffed himself up and grabbed his tunic like this, I'm sure, and he said, verse 11, "God, I thank thee that I am not like other men are. Oh, no, God. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not adulterous, and I'm not even like that old publican over here. Lord, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. God, I'm morally good. God, I'm spiritually good. God, I'm religious. What a good guy I am, God. I bet you really appreciate me, God. And look at the publican. The publican, it says, verse 13, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven. Why? He was so convicted of his sin before a holy God. And he beat on his breast and he said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't have any works to present. He didn't have any righteousness that he hoped would impress God. He had nothing to give God except an appeal for mercy. That was it. Now, which one of those two folks went home saved? Look at verse 14. I tell you, Jesus said, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Listen, decent sinners need to repent. Decent sinners need to cast themselves on the mercy of God. Decent sinners need to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, just like debauched sinners. God doesn't classify sinners, friends. He just saves them. And if you're here today and you're a decent sinner, and maybe you've heard some of the other messages, maybe you heard the message on the prodigal son and you said, oh, that's not for me. I don't live like that. Boy, I feel sorry for folks who live like that, and I'm sure glad they can get saved, but that's not me. Well, maybe that's right. Maybe you're the elder son. Don't let Satan lie to you. Don't listen to it. All the decency in the world will not save you because you're still a sinner, and God only has one remedy for sin. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And I pray this morning that God will help you see the folly, if you're a decent sinner, of trusting in your decency. It won't hold up. It didn't hold up for this son, and it won't hold up for you. God's glad you're decent, but as long as you're a sinner, you need the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a song that Augustus Toplady wrote called Rock of Ages. You know, sometimes I think this is the only, this and Shall We Gather at the River, the only two hymns that television thinks the church knows. Because whenever you see people on TV, that's what they're always singing. But anyway, you know, this is a great hymn. I want you to listen to the very truth I've been telling you repeated in this hymn. It says, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And the third line begins by saying, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's how you get saved. You drop everything you're trusting in and just cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're a decent sinner, I pray God will really minister to your heart today and show you that you need Jesus Christ, decency and all. Now, I have another lesson, and that's for us who are already Christians, who know we're Christians. And that is that I think the elder brother points to a great danger for us as Christians and to the church as large. You see, the elder brother, he had all the knowledge, he had all the outward conformity, he had all the morality, he had all the ethics, he had all the decency you could ask for. There was only one thing that boy didn't have. He did not have the heart of God for the lost. That's what he was missing. He didn't have the heart of his father for that lost son. And I believe we have to be constantly on guard that we do not end up as Christians and as a church playing the role of the elder brother, enjoying the grace of God, learning all about the Word of God, memorizing Scripture, coming to Bible studies, gathering here and singing great hymns, doing the things we do, being loyal church workers and busy in the work of the church and living our outward lives in conformity to the Bible, not drinking or smoking or chewing or whatever is in vogue at the time. I think we have to be careful that in the process of doing all that, we don't end up having hearts of stone for lost people. That's possible. You see, I believe that everything we do as Christians and everything we do as a church, Bible teaching, worshiping, praying, discipling, singing hymns, scripture memory, all of that has to culminate in a zeal for lost people, or we have missed the point. Did you hear me? If that doesn't culminate in a zeal for lost people, we missed the point. The point of church and the point of being a Christian is not to memorize the Bible. The point of being a Christian is not to come here and sing hymns. The point of being a believer in Jesus Christ is so God could use us as an instrument to reach lost people. And if that's not where we are, then we miss the whole point. And you know what I think is the biggest tragedy about this elder son? Is that he spent his whole life in the Father's house, but he never acquired the Father's heart. Isn't that sad? Spent his whole life with that Father, and he never got his heart. Jesus, one time in John chapter 4, was standing and talking to a woman at the well, talking to her about her soul. She was lost. His disciples had gone in town to get some food. They showed back up. He's talking to this woman about her soul. They said, "Oh, Jesus, here, we're back with the food. Let's sit and eat. Supper time." Jesus said, "Well, I'm talking to this woman about it." "No, gee, we're hungry." Jesus turned to them and he said, "I have food to eat of that you don't understand." And so in their perfect way, they said, "Who went and got him something to eat? We didn't get him something to eat. Where did he get something to eat?" Oh, they missed the whole point, didn't they? He said, "Oh, no, no, you poor folks, listen." He said, "Listen, my food is to do the will of him that sent me." He said, "You look around and you say, look, there's 4 months and the harvest is going to come." Jesus said, "Don't you see? Don't you realize?" Jesus said to them, "Lift up your eyes and look. Open your eyes, will you? The harvest is already white. It's all around you. See this woman I'm talking to? She's part of the harvest. You guys want to eat. I want to win her soul." Jesus said, "My food is soul winning. That's what I'm here to do." And I believe one of the marks of a man or a woman after God's own heart is a zeal for saving lost folks. If you don't have that, you're not a man or woman yet after God's own heart. Jesus said the fields are white. The harvest is ready. But the laborers are what? Few. And that's certainly true of the elder brother. He wasn't about to go out and harvest, was he? Because his heart was hard. Friends, look. The richest gift we as Christians can give God is not preaching great sermons. It's not singing great hymns. It's not giving him money. It's not praying to him, although those are all good things. But the richest gift we can give God is to join with him in seeking the lost. That's what he's after. And having compassion on both the prodigal son and the elder brother in the world all around us. Dwight L. Moody, in September 1879, called a convocation at Northfield, Massachusetts, for, and I'm quoting, "all Christians who are hungering for intimate fellowship with God and power to do his work," end of quote. About 300 showed up. And I thought this was a humorous and also a poignant incident that happened, and I'd like to share it with you in closing. One man came up to Moody during the conference and he said, "Mr. Moody, I just want to tell you that I have lived the last 5 years on the Mount of Transfiguration." Well, what do you say to that? Moody said to him, "Want to know what Moody said?" I love Moody. Moody said, "How many souls did you win last year, huh?" And when the man couldn't answer him, Moody said, "Sir, we don't want that kind of mountaintop experience. When a man gets up so high that he can't reach down to save poor lost sinners, there's something very wrong." So I close this morning by asking you who are Christians, how about your heart? Where are you when it comes to a zeal for lost folks? Does your heart burn like the heart of that father who runs to meet that child and goes out to beg that elder son, get on his knees and humble himself and entreat them to get right with God? Or are we like the elder brother? Outward conformity. Everything we're supposed to do, except a heart of stone for lost people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And dear Father, I pray you would challenge our lives, because that's what we need. That's what I need. That's what every Christian here needs, Lord. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. And Lord, too few of us sitting here this morning are workers. Lord, we need you to change our hearts. God, we need you to take the stone out of our heart and to make us people whose hearts ache over the lost. Lord, to make us people who yearn over the lost, to make us like the Father who went out to appeal and to entreat lost people. God, that's what we need. And Lord, until we get there as individuals and until we get there as a church, we are not where you want us to be. Lord, I pray you'd help us live above worrying about what people think of us. I pray, Lord, we would so forget ourselves that we wouldn't worry about the repercussions of talking to people about their soul. But Lord, that there would be a zeal that drives us for the lost, that comes from the Spirit of God in our lives. And Father, I pray this morning if there are folks here who are elder brothers, who are decent, moral, upright sinners, that you would challenge their hearts with the need for them to give up trusting that decency, to abandon it as any hope of impressing you, Lord, and to throw themselves upon the blood of Jesus Christ alone as their hope. I have no other argument. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Lord, work in the lives of every heart here. Whatever the need may be, I pray that you would minister to every heart. I pray in our Savior's blessed name. Amen.